The following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Oh, what a joy and what a privilege, you know, just to sit in a service like we have this morning. And what I love about our worship teams is they preach a message with their songs. I mean, they don't just kind of haphazardly come together and sing some songs that they think will be cool or that are pertinent. There was a message built in this morning that is the heartbeat of the Father. And I've been hearing this for quite some time, that there is a call back to the first love. For those of us that have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, there is always a challenge to keep this love affair with Jesus fresh. Somewhere along, how many remember your first love? Remember when you first got saved, when you first encountered Jesus? For me, it was like, I mean, I really got born again, and I felt like a child for many, many years. I've just felt like this kid that was wet behind the ears, and here I was supposed to be an adult, and early on, I was into ministry and I was doing things, but I always could—I could just never shake this feeling of just being this kid, wet behind the ears, and it was just so delightful. And somewhere along the line, I grew up, and I'm not so sure that's a great thing. We do mature, and there is this awkwardness of walking in a maturity in the ways of God, and yet walking in childlikeness, coming in the faith of God. And there's this call back in this intimate, almost if I ever quit being a novice in my love and in my thrill and my excitement for Jesus, then I'm missing something that is so important. It's really the foundation. We've made this thing so many things. It's been refreshing to step back from being in the saddle of ministry. For those of you that don't know, I'm on a 3-month sabbatical where I'm not supposed to be doing anything. It's not working out as well as I would like, but it is working out because I have had time really to, you know, I've been in the leadership bubble for so long that there was something in my heart that was saying, I just want to step out of that and I want to see if I will just love and serve and pursue Jesus without having a title hanging over my head, or without having responsibilities that force me into the Word. I want to read the Word just so that I can delight in the Word, you know. And if you've never been in ministry, you don't understand what a trap that is. And one of my encouragements to Renee has been, don't fall into the trap of always pursuing the Word for somebody else. Now, first and foremost, we need to delight in the Lord and in the heart of the Lord. And so there is this massive invitation to let's see, if you don't grow up, you grow down, right? To grow back into a first love. The first thing, the most important thing in this walk with Jesus is this intimate first response to love. You know, people who are first in love do crazy things. I mean, they'll do things for their prospective lover, their girlfriend, their boyfriend, and then something happens and they get married and then life happens. And I think that one of the most significant things is when we can retain our first love with our spouse and do the first things. That was the theme. Did you catch that theme through the worship? It was significant, and I love the way that our teams can just pursue a word from the Lord and then bring it in worship and in adoration. So that's my exhortation for that. We are continuing. This will be the final installment of And His Name Shall Be Called. How many have been following Renee's posts on Facebook and the teachings, just the delightful little devotionals that she's been doing? I've caught several of them. I haven't caught all of them. I don't know. I guess you got to, what am I supposed to do, follow or something?
No, I could have set it up better.
Well, I just kind of, when I see it on Facebook, and I'm not always looking on that part of Facebook or anything, and And but they've been delightful, and they have been really, the names of Jesus actually identify his character. It identifies the priorities of his kingdom. The names of Jesus that are given to him, they're descriptors of who he is, who he longs to be. They're earthly words that we can figure out and that we can identify with that try to describe a heavenly reality that's beyond understanding and it's beyond description. Yeah. So we, in our feebleness, we try to take a language and we try to apply it to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all of the universe, the eternal God. And it helps. It's good. I'm glad that those things are there. But they're nothing compared to what we're going to see when we're in heaven, when we begin to understand and to see him as he is. And yet these names that have been given to Jesus are very significant to us. So I'm going to read. I'm kind of like Renee. She said that she couldn't just pick one name when she preached. And of course, I can't pick one name either. But I do want to preach on something this morning that has been very dear to my heart for many, many years. And it's something that I've been pursuing that I don't really have a handle on. You know, it's one of those things like, you know that there's something really important there and you study it and you try to get it, but you don't quite get it. Anybody have things like that that you're pursuing in God? Yeah. That it takes a years after years persevering and pursuit? You know, that's one of the things. And what it is for me is government, the government of the kingdom. And I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to look at it from a little bit of a different slant. But first of all, I want to talk about some things about the government. The government just basically means it's the rule, it's the dominion. It's kind of like kingdom is the dominion of the king. It's where the rule and the reign of a king, and they give dynamics and parameters and laws that depict the heartbeat and the will of the king. But the government of the kingdom of God, and any government, really, is meant to be a wineskin. It's not about the wineskin. It's not about the government. It's what the wineskin does to facilitate the pouring out of the wine. How many know it's about the wine? It's about the Holy Spirit. We have a government in this church, in this local body, but I tell you, it's a wineskin, and we are continually tweaking and moving the wineskin so that there is a freedom of the flow of the wine, because it's about the wine. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about releasing him who can actually change and do something that we can't do. Government in the kingdom, in any government, again, really is like a skeleton. It's like, how many of you go around admiring each other's skeleton? Boy, you've got a lovely skeleton, my love. That's why I fell in love with you. It's your skeleton. You know, no, we don't admire the skeleton. But how many know that without the skeleton to give us form and to give us structure, the outside of us wouldn't do any good? And that's what government is supposed to be. Government is never supposed to be something that is imposed on somebody. It's something that allows a person to be who they are. As a carpenter, I know that I frame buildings. You know, I'm doing some framing over at Josiah's right now. At the end of the day, we're not going to stand back and look, oh, Ken and Carrie, you know, you've got a beautifully framed house. I mean, the framing in there is just amazing. I don't care about the carpet or the finishes or any, the wood. No, but the framing is amazing, you know. And we don't admire the framing. And yet without the framing, their house would be a pile of rubbish. That's what it is with government. And we tend to take government and make it an imposition rather than something that serves the real purpose. So government is something that is incredibly important. And the government of the kingdom that we're going to examine today, I want to suggest to you, it's not just about order in the kingdom. This, it does release a flow. When we are in alignment with the government of the king, how many know all kingdoms have a government? And so it is with the kingdom of God, with this kingdom that Jesus established. There is a flow of government, and our lives will be blessed and when we're in alignment with the flow of government. That's why government is so important to me. That's why this culture of honor is so important to me. That's why it's important for me to honor people who are in alignment with the government of the king. I want to be in the flow of what's happening. But I want to suggest to you that these same dynamics that work for church government is the way that I can rule my own heart. Everything that I'm saying today about government, it begins right here in my own heart. And that there are godly ways, there are ways that we can rule our hearts. I want to suggest to you that the government that I'm talking about here, because it's kingdom government, the kingdom of heaven, this is wisdom for ruling your family. Coming in an alignment with the kingdom of heaven in your family. How many know it talks about there's Jesus, there's the man, there's the woman, there's the children. And when those things are in alignment with the heartbeat and the will of God, if you have a man who isn't in the heartbeat and the will of God, there's a disjointedness that happens. And there's a break in the flow. Now, God in his mercy finds ways to get his flow of his spirit no matter what. But I'm just saying that ideally, there is a flow in the government of God. In the church, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're the governors of the kingdom, and they are there to serve the elders of a local house, the fathers, the mothers of a local house. And when we come out of alignment, when we start to say, well, those things are no longer relevant, there's a disjoint and there's a break in the flow of kingdom government into a church. So that's why I love government. And again, government of Jesus, and I'm saying this now, but I'll be going here a little bit later too, that the government of Jesus is a government of the heart, first and foremost. Yeah. Jesus will always work through internal pressure. Jesus doesn't work through an external pressure. Our governments of this world, they work through an external pressure. They drive, they make you, they will close your businesses down, and they'll do things that, you know, that make you do things that you may not be in agreement with. In the kingdom of heaven, it is always internal, and there is no push that you have to do these things. It's wise to do these things. And that's how you come into alignment and flow with the kingdom is by doing these things. But Jesus will never push, he will never drive. There's something about Jesus that he honors our choices. We can say yes and we can say no. Why is that? Because the kingdom of the heart requires a yes. The motivation of Jesus to change hearts is always a yes in the heart. See, Denver Jones used to tell me a story that I think describes it. He says, you know, there's little Johnny who was told that he needed to sit down in church. And little Johnny didn't want to sit down in church, and he would just stand there. Little Johnny, if you don't sit down in church, you're going to get a licking. And he stood there bold-faced, and he said, I'm not going to sit down. Little Johnny, if you don't sit down in church, then we're going to take away television. Little Johnny looks at Mom and Dad, says, okay, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. See, and Jesus knows the posture of our hearts. Yeah. I can be doing all the right things externally, but until my heart has been conquered by this king, until my heart is governed by the kingdom of God, I can be standing up on the outside or sitting down on the outside, but be standing up on the inside. God knows that. This is a season, this is a time, I believe, one of the most significant, and I've said it probably every time I've preached, one of the most significant prophetic words that I heard this year was when Chris Vallotton was sitting there, Jesus was in front of him, he saw Jesus get up off of his chair, he turned around, pointed at Chris, he says, get out of the way and follow me. That's what this season is about. Our stubborn standing up on the outside is being challenged right now by King Jesus. This woo back into intimacy and first love is where the sitting down comes from the heart. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, we knew we'd get the word in here somewhere, right? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One of the images there that I like to pick up on is that the government of the church, if he's the head, who's the body? And are the shoulders a part of the body or the part of the head? They're part of the... So it says that the government has been entrusted to the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? King Jesus wants to govern his body, his church, through you and me. Now, when we understand that the body cannot function apart from the head, have you ever seen a headless body running around other than in horror movies? It doesn't work. But I want to suggest to you that much of the church has been running around like a headless body. Jesus is reconnecting the head to the body upon whose shoulders he has chosen to rest his government for the church. Just an interesting thought to me. It tells me that my responsibility as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must remain connected to the head. If I'm trying to do things apart from the head, if I'm trying to build my own kingdom, if I'm trying to build my own ministry, if I'm trying to preach a word that isn't from the heartbeat of the Father and from the heartbeat of the head, then I'm doing more damage than good. That's the responsibility that is upon Renee. That's the responsibility that's upon me. That's the responsibility upon us as elders, as leaders. But you know what? You all represent leadership somewhere in your realm of influence. And that's a responsibility that's on you too. I want to look at the names, the five names. There's five descriptive names of the governmental character of Christ. These attributes must be prominent in the government of Christ's kingdom. And I want to suggest to you that these five attributes will be prominent in the way I rule my own heart. These five attributes will be prominent in the way we steward and rule our families, our churches. First thing, he's wonderful. And that means that, you know, you look at the meanings of these words, it means that it's a wonder. In other words, it's something that's like it's not easily understood, and it's not merely of this world. It's from another dimension. It's from another realm, and it is wonderful. It's magnificent. It's beyond. It's miraculous. It is an empowerment from another realm. It's from another dimension. And King Jesus wants the government of your life to be run not merely by the dictates of this realm, but that we have an ability to tap into something that is wonderful from an eternal kingdom, from something that's not always really readily understood. How many know that Jesus wasn't about explaining everything that he said? Sometimes he allowed the wonder to just haunt people. Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. We had revival going here. And now you just, look at everybody splitting. They're all leaving. I can't blame them. Why do you say things like that? Because the words of life sometimes don't always explain to us, and there must be wonder. There must be something that we tap into that is miraculous, that is beyond our understanding, beyond this realm, beyond this kingdom. That which supersedes everything of this realm. Everything we see, taste, touch, and feel, and we can't ignore that stuff. But I tell you, when it comes to ruling my heart, my family, my church, my nation, I have got to see that there is something wonderful. In fact, I can't just see it. I must tap into the wonder of King Jesus. He is wonderful. Counselor. That's pregnant with some hope in ruling our lives, that he is a counselor. It means to advise, to give consultation, a purpose, and devise a plan. There's wisdom and instruction in the Holy Spirit. See, there is a wisdom of God that is foolish to man. When we approach our lives and ruling in our lives, ruling a church, ruling a nation, when we approach it merely with man's wisdom, it's foolishness with God. It's like it's not just neutral. It's foolishness. It's not neutral. It's like, well, if I can just tap into the world's wisdom for a little bit and ride on that and eke my way through this life, I'll be okay. No, we can get counsel from the great counselor. We can be taught from the teacher of all teachers. We can be comforted with a comfort from on high. See, and this is what is offered to us. This is what's demanded of me as being part of a governmental structure of the Bride of Christ, of the Church of Jesus Christ. When I sit with people in council, I am so aware that I just don't have it. I do not have what it takes. And we can use all the experience that I've got, and you know, so much of counseling is turned into psychology, and you know, I guess it's all good, it's okay, but until it's applied with the wisdom of the counselor, it's futile. Oh my. Mighty God. And the implication there is a warrior, a champion, a chief, a giant man, a strong man. This is the courageous one, that the government of Jesus will always require courage. It's always going to require risk, and it's always going to require you to pull from a power that is beyond yourself, and it's always going to require a courage to step into it. I tell you, fear is not of God. And yet, through the last several weeks, I have been confronted with more fear that has been in my heart than I care to actually confess to you. Different areas of fear, and the Lord is saying, I will give to you courageousness, a mighty God, to see God as our mighty deliverer. I am convinced that I need the courage and the strength of the mighty one, the valiant one, the warrior who is warring on my behalf, he who has already defeated the wicked one and has defeated the wicked one in my life and is defeating the wicked one in my life. David knew this so well. He was always talking about all the enemies that were too strong for him. You know, when we think of being poor and needy, God is redefining poor and needy for me. It's not people that don't have money. And it's not even always people that seem to be oppressed. The poor and needy are the people like David, who was wealthy beyond all imagination, and yet he knew that when it came to the things of God, he was bankrupt. He knew that when it came to things of running the kingdom of which he was charged, that he had nothing. That he day by day by day had to pull upon the courage of the mighty God. Everlasting Father. A true father wants what's best for his children. It includes provision, discipline, reward. A father has to be an example. A father is relational. See, many times what we've made government is titles. They're positions. Titles and positions are not relational. They're a function. We need function. We need to see titles, we need to see all those things. But when that supersedes the relationship of a father, Why? Because a father, a true father, has the welfare of the people that they're fathering beyond, even before his own needs. This is a movement, the movement of apostles and prophets, the restoration of the apostles and prophets is restoring to the church a relational government. It's about relationship. It's about fathers caring for children, children caring for fathers. It's the fulfillment of Malachi. I'm going to restore the heart of the fathers to the children to the fathers. This is a move that we're in right now. This is what is being established in the church. I believe it's been a missing link. That's why we go from generation to generation to generation. It's like the next generation always has to rebuild the wheel. My prayer is that what I'm leaving here with stepping down, and I'll still be involved, but what my prayer is that another generation won't have to rebuild, that they'll be able to stand on our shoulders, those of my generation, and they'll be able to run. That's what a father wants. Prince of Peace. And interesting, if you ever get to study the word shalom, it means safety, welfare, happy, health and prosperity. It's peace. Now, Jesus as the Prince of Peace, it means that he was the foremost, the head of peace, right? How did Jesus express his peace? He said things like this. Matthew 10:34-39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Wait a minute. What kind of a Prince of Peace is that? He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, someday I want to preach a message, and it would probably take a series of messages. It would probably last about a year, called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. You know, we like the nice, soft, cuddly Jesus in the manger. But I tell you, when a scripture like this comes, we really don't know what to do with it, do we? But how many know that as the Prince of Peace, he was a peace, and we've heard it said here many times, he was a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And a peacekeeper will just let status quo happen and will ignore the stuff around him for the sake of keeping peace. It's a pseudo peace. It's a false peace. Jesus isn't into pseudo pieces and false peace. Jesus is after the real deal. He's after true peace. And therefore, he's a peacemaker. A true peacemaker will confront what needs to be confronted. The obstacles that are in the way for long-term peace. Right now as a nation, I believe that we're facing something. I believe there was fraud in the election. There's many people that just want to keep peace and say, well, let's just ignore it. Let's just, you know, roll over. Let's play dead. Let's just let it happen. And we might achieve peace in the short term that way. But somewhere along the line, if there was fraud, and I believe there was, I believe there's plenty of evidence, that's going to have to be confronted. If it is not, we will not have true peace. And honestly, I don't know that this government will ever give us true peace. I am amazed as I look at these five characteristics of Christ, how you see the founding fathers saw many of these things. You apply these principles to what the founding fathers established a couple hundred years ago, and it's amazing the wisdom that they were walking under. I just in studying this government thing, it was like, dude, these guys really knew what was going on. They were led by the Spirit. It's the rocket scientists that have come later that decided that man can think of something better, that human wisdom has to enter in here. And so we're in the conundrum that we're in right now. It's pertinent that these five attributes are evident in the governing of his kingdom. And I'm just going to leave it at, you know what I mean. The government of the rule of my life, the rule of my family, the rule of the church. But let's talk about the church. It is pertinent that your leaders carry these five attributes, and not just carry them in concept, but in reality are willing to lay down our lives to walk in these attributes of Christ. Because these are the ways that his government must be governed. If these things are missing in the government of the kingdom, then the church is who suffers. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. In fact, I believe the darkest place on the face of the planet is not somewhere in Africa. It's not somewhere here or there. I believe the darkest place on the planet is in the Canaan of man's heart. The darkest place on the face of the planet is that which is inside the heart of man. It's from inside the heart of man that adulteries and murders and thieves and all everything that is negative, it's from in the heart of man. It first happens there, and then it happens externally. It's the heart of man that Jesus came to die for. Jesus didn't come to die for the United States of America. He didn't come to die for it. He didn't come to die for nations. He came to die so that the heart of man could be changed, so that nations could be changed. See, we will never rule externally what isn't ruled in our hearts. Until Jesus can rule in my heart, he will not be able to rule my influence outside. And we try to do it backwards, don't we? We've got all sorts of people right now, and part of the thing is, the Lord has really been challenging me in the last 4 weeks since I stepped down, and I've had some encounters with the Lord that were scary. Not scary, hard, but good hard. Challenging some of my belief systems. Challenging some of the ways that I have kind of softened up on the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And one of those things that God has restored to me is my understanding of the utter depravity, not just of mankind, but of me apart from God. Denver Jones used to say it. He said, whenever you know, you'd talk about the negative things that are going on in the world, people doing crazy things, he'd say, but by the grace of God, there go I. I came into an encounter over the last 4 weeks where the Lord convinced me that, but by the grace of God, there go I. But he also confirmed to me that I've got his grace. And therefore, it's not me. But I tell you what, when you understand the darkness of the heart of man, you see that Jesus came more for that than he did for the external. And when we focus merely on the internal without preaching a gospel that grips the heart of man, then we're short-circuiting the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is meant to be something that grips the heart of man. The thing that grips the heart of man is truth, the truth of our condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinful nature of man. Let's call it sin. Let's call it anything that you... Let's call it sin. We can call it just the horrific wretchedness of man. You can use every descriptor that you want that sounds absolutely horrible for the heart of man, and we're not scratching the surface of the darkness that's in the heart of man in comparison to the light that is in Christ. That's why the very best I can be, Isaiah says, in a good day, that my righteousness, my own righteousness, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is like a menstruous rag. It's like a filthy rag. That's pretty descriptive. See, and when we expect people who have not had a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ to start to act like we're supposed to act, when we expect that, we are denying the grace of God that has purchased us. Until we understand the potential of our blackness and our darkness, our grace is cheapened. What magnifies grace is when you understand the utter depravity of mankind apart from God. That's what magnifies grace. What magnifies grace in my life is the fact that I'm standing here when I know that but by the grace of God, I could be anything negative. I'm convinced of that. I'm going to conclude, bring this to an end. The laws and the principles set forth are not legalistic directives, but they're directions and wisdom to first rule my own heart, my family, my church, the nation, from a heart that's truly born again. I have several questions that I have here that I just want you to think about. Some questions that should stimulate some conversation between you and God. They're challenging questions. They're questions I've been asking myself. Who truly reigns in your heart? The cute little picture that we tell Jesus, that we tell children. Ask Jesus in your heart, and there's a throne there, and Jesus, when he's on the throne, you know, the cross on the heart. That's a nice little picture, but the truth of it is, does Jesus reign in your heart? Who's ruling and reigning in your heart, my heart? Under whose government do you rule first in your heart and then in your realm of influence? In other words, when your heart has been shifted and changed, does it just remain something for you or does it affect your outside? Jesus was never about stopping at winning the heart of man. He was always about winning the heart of man so that they could influence out there. What kingdom is our greater reality, the eternal kingdom or the temporal kingdom? How much time do we actually spend considering the eternal nature of this everlasting Father? Do you ever think about the great white throne judgment? Do you ever think about the resurrection of the dead? Do you ever think about the fact that when a man comes together with a woman and life is created, that it is a life that is created in the image of God, one of which of the ways is they are eternal beings. I believe those aborted babies are in heaven. I believe they were created eternal beings. Eternity is something that is in your heart. If you're sucking breath, we can deny it. We can harden our hearts, we can sear our hearts, but nevertheless, there will always be the haunting question about eternity. I want to live from eternal perspective. Which kingdom do we live from? Which kingdom directs our steps? Day by day, which kingdom do you take your marching orders from? Sometimes, the direction is actually from a demonic whisper that sounds like God. The Lord has told me several months ago, Dave, your nation is in such deception, there has been such a denial of truth that it has caused a vacuum of great deception in your nation. And the only way, Dave, that you're going to know truth is through the spiritual gift of discernment. Are you exercising your spiritual gift of discernment in these days? It doesn't come from CNN. It doesn't come from Fox News. It doesn't come from Newsmax. It doesn't come from... There are bits and pieces of truth, but how many know that a partial truth can be the greatest deception of all? Amen. Discernment. Truth is something that happens from within. I believe it's time to recommit to seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. I believe that there is an intentional, purposeful season of saying, you know, God, the last season was good, but the season has changed. And I want to come in alignment with what's flowing in the wineskin, from the wineskin, that is pertinent for today. I've had to do that. I've been reconsidering a lot of things and the last half a year. And I know all of us have been. And my encouragement is, don't be weary in it. These are the promises of God, that if you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. That if you pursue His voice, you'll hear His voice. My sheep hear His voice. They know me. I know them. That there is an eternal holding power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this message, and when I say it's time to seek the Lord afresh, it's not about, you know, turn or burn, fire and brimstone, are you sure you're saved? Those are all questions that we all wrestle through. What it is, it's saying that there is a God who has a government and a kingdom to rule my heart, to rule my family, to rule my church, and to rule my nation. And you know what? He's not compromising on it. Because His rule and His reign is right. His rule and His reign has eternal values in mind. And eternal goodness is at the heart of it. Let's stand together. Oh my! I'm 10 minutes late. I am so sorry. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this is a wonderful season. This is an amazing season. This is a season, God, where You're taking concept and You're turning it into reality through the government of Your kingdom. God, may we, by grace, align our hearts and our minds with the flow of Your kingdom. Father, I bless this body in Jesus' name. I bless every man, woman, and child, God, with a knowledge of You and Your ways. Come, Holy Spirit, make these things real to us. God, let us not shrink back from the challenge, but let us receive a courage that is greater than our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.